Okay, let's get started. Welcome to the Big Apple Chapel. This is part four, could even be five, I lose count, of Being Blessable is Just the Beginning. My desire for people is what God's desire is for us, and that is to be blessed. So most of you know that the scriptures open with God, first thing he did is bless people. And if you make it to the end of the scriptures and look at the last three chapters, you'll find out it ends with the same thing. Trouble is, most people don't get to Revelation. When they do, they get bogged down and they don't understand it. But you get all the way to the end. The last three chapters make a lot of sense. You can look at Daily Truth Base for it to help you understand it. But God wants us to be blessed. So we're looking at some of the things that we need to do in order to be blessed, because God has spent a lot of time telling us what we need to do. And we have a choice. He doesn't bless unless... we're doing things that he told us to do, because he wants to be able to give us glory. When he gives us glory, he shows that he has the glory. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that's the purpose, to manifest to the principalities and powers and heavenly realms, which is the bad angels as well, that they really should have obeyed. It's like the book of Job predates, the time events predates what happened in Genesis with the call of Abraham, and it's all about God wanting to bless, and you have to basically trust him. It honors him, and when he gives his glory and shares his glory with us, and when he shares his rule with faithful believers, it shows that he has all this power and manifests himself. So last time we were looking at this subject, I ended a little after this, but one of the requirements is to live in unity, knowing that you were called to this, and the purpose of doing that is so you may inherit a blessing. When the Lord Jesus knocked the Apostle Paul off his donkey, he commissioned him, and he said, okay, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I want you to open their eyes, move them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may do two things. One, receive forgiveness of sins. And most churches are pretty good about that. And secondly, that they may receive an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And that's where contemporary evangelical Christianity really falls short. They kind of say, oh, you already have all this. Some say, oh, there is no kingdom. And most people disconnect the Old Testament and the New Testament. They say the same thing. God is consistent. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. It's not two different gods. So if you want to have life and death, we're going to look at a little more in a couple of screens coming up. There's stuff you got to do. And if you don't do that, that means you don't get the blessings. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Eyes of the Lord are up on the righteous. So we looked at that in previous segment on this. And here's some verses from Revelation. Jesus says, I'm coming as a thief. A thief is someone who comes and when he's unexpected and can take your stuff. So the one who's blessed is the one who's on guard and maintains his garments. This is in previous verses about the righteous acts of the saints are the garments. So you really need to be sure that you're keeping your garments, you're keeping them clean, you're keeping them clothing you, lest you walk around naked and your shame is seen. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and Paul didn't want to be found naked at that time. And then three from the end, it's a penny, one of those words, are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. And then we get to the second to last chapter. Blessed and holy is the one who has a portion, a part, an inheritance in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they'll be priests of God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. You really need to understand what the end of the story is. And most people just know, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They kind of miss the stuff that precedes it, which is repent, the kingdom of heaven is coming, and they miss the stuff at the end of Revelation. So we sang Trust and Obey. That was one of the first songs I heard when I was involved in some campus ministries, and it really sums up the bulk of what the scriptures say you have to do to get blessed. Trust and obey. And there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You know, that's it. So, behold, I am coming quickly, says Jesus. So, in light of that, blessed is the one who keeps the words, the prophecy of this book. And a little later, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to what they believe. Oh no, it doesn't say that, to give to everyone according to their works. So you're not saved by works, you're saved to do good works. God prepared these in advance for you to do. And he's going to say, okay, show me what you got. And he's going to put a little fire on it, according to 1 Corinthians 3. And if what you have given your life to is wood, hay, and stubble, poof, gone. You're still saved, but you're going to be a little smoky and tattered throughout the kingdom. And then if you do the hard stuff, the gold, silver, precious stones, which is not obvious, not easy, requires God's help, you get a reward. Blessed are those who do his commandments. They might have authority, the right, the power to the tree of life. So remember, Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden, away from the tree of life, and our relationship with Christ reverses the effects of the fall. And one of these is we get back to the glory of the pre-fall state. Well, here, the ones that do his commandments can enter through the gates of the city, but then there are some outside. These are not unregenerate people. Those folks, chapter 19 of Revelation, are all tossed in the lake of fire, and there's no more lake of fire mentioned in these last three chapters of the Bible. The dogs, I did a little study on dogs in the scripture. Usually it's not very complimentary. And some would say, oh, believers are never called dogs. Well, actually, they are. Philippians has a verse where the false teachers are called dogs. But they were unclean. As a result, they were disqualified from being able to enter into the city. They're unreceptive to, they're wild. They're vomit eaters, really not attractive. And outside are also the sorcerers. Sorcerers are people who are satanically powered. Can believers be satanically powered? You bet, right? Taken captive to do his will, 2 Timothy 2 at the end. And then there's the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie or falsehood. Okay, we all mess up at times. This is a word for practice, a continual thing. I just saw Oppenheimer this week, and I didn't want to see it because there's so many of these movies that you know, people are doing something that's amazing and honorable and good, and the government comes in and messes it up. Now, a government ordained by God is supposed to, according to Romans 13, reward good with good and evil with evil. But when you have governments that reward good with evil and reward good with evil, anyway, blesses the bad guys and curses the good guys. Yeah, it's Satan has gotten in there. Well, these people are excluded from the city during the millennial kingdom. Look at, where is it? Ezekiel 45. And it shows that in the kingdom, in the future, he actually sees this. Priests that were not faithful are not allowed into the holiest presence of God. As Jesus said, only the pure in heart see God. They are outside, they chop the firewood, they burn the sacrifices, they minister to the people, but they're not allowed to minister to God because you have to be clean, dressed properly in order to minister to God. So, I basically stopped reading my news feeds because I just hear how everything is spun falsely, and it just raises my blood pressure. Okay, let's get down to the next section. Blessing busters. So God wants to bless us. He wanted to bless Adam and Eve. And how did they miss it? By sinning. Right? What is sin? I remember the first sermon I did on sin. I thought, what do people need to know about sin? I had to actually come up with, sin is bad. It harms us. It harms God's reputation. But it harms us and those around us. And independence is the essence of sin. Adam and Eve were not being dependent on God. God wants them to have power, pleasure, and possessions, but through his way. Satan wants us to take the shortcut and act independently of God. And whenever we act independently of God, we lose. We don't get blessed. So we cut ourselves off from blessings because God has given us free will and we have a choice. And when we focus on the temporal power, pleasure, and possessions, and under power you have security and significance, and the significance just drives almost everyone in politics, we forfeit the eternal, and we miss it. So best way to get blessed is to respond to revelation. Oh, this is worship, typo here. So, first, two type. Oh, anyway, I'll just leave it because I always mess up when there it is. Genesis 22:5. This is when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac, who he wanted, who he was going to get blessed through. And he said to the men, you stay here, the boy and I are going to go worship, and then we will return to you. He had faith that God would raise the dead. After he killed Isaac, he reckoned a resurrection, and you know, hadn't been Easter before then. So in Deuteronomy 29:29, the book of Deuteronomy is essential. It repeats some stuff in the previous history. It's this second generation at the brink of the promised land, and God is renewing the covenant with them because the first generation disobeyed at Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 13:14, and weren't allowed in. So they were redeemed from Egypt. They put their faith in God, faith in Moses, drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, which was Christ. Believers just like you and me. And you and I, sorry. They renew the covenant. And when Reader's Digest came up with the condensed Bible, they were famous for condensing books because people didn't want to read big books. They decided to knock out the book of Deuteronomy. Excuse me. But in it's got some great lines, and it's really what you have to do to get blessed in the land. And what we have to do to get blessed in the kingdom is the same thing. So into 29:29, this is a section of blessing and cursing. So people are motivated by two things, desire and fear. And I'm a person who basically is motivated by desire. When I was first teaching, I was basically telling people the blessings that God has in store for you. And they just kind of sat there. You know? And then I realized, wow, okay, they're motivated by fear. And God uses both the carrot and the stick to motivate us. When I was teaching at the university, I want my students to learn this stuff to become better citizens and better people and basically do good to others. So I want them all to get A's, but nobody wants, you know, oh, I'll be just content if I pass the course. Well, as a result, they didn't want to learn. So, like all good teachers, there's a consequence for not wanting to learn. It's called failure. You lose by not paying attention. And I'm sure all of us, we've been in school, been in the classes, you don't want to fail the test. But when it comes to the Christian life, anything will do. You know, God will accept it. It's all under grace. Well, people don't understand grace as power and has rules and regulations as well. So, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Yeah, there's some stuff we just don't know. However, I, for one, don't want it to fall to God works in mysterious ways as wonders to perform because he's revealed stuff to us about what he plans and how he's going to do it. And he's revealed stuff to us that we can comprehend. You know, the God who could create is the God who can communicate. If he has the power to communicate, he can do so in such a way that we who he created to obey him can understand what he wants us to obey. because he's going to require us to give an account. So because he's infinitely just, he's got to be able to, you know, tell us what he wants us to do. So those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we might do all the works of this law. Do all the works of this law. Oh, that's just Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament is fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, according to Romans 8. I think all the law is summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's Old Testament. And your neighbor as yourself. That's also Old Testament. And God expects us to do those things. So he expects us to do these things. And when we fail to respond to revelation, we are dissing him, saying, oh, you're not worthy of being obeyed. I can't trust you. You're not good. Which is all Satan's lies that we have bought into because our culture buys it into. So there's a great chapter in Proverbs, which actually has some really good points that sometimes we just, you know, read the proverb of the day and we, you know, we skip through it. But we need to honor the Lord for him to honor us. That comes out of a verse down here in 2 Samuel. God honors those who honors him. So it starts with the wise words that David gave Solomon. Do not forget my law. This is wisdom speaking. But let your heart keep my commands. Okay, that's where it starts. In the heart, in your value system. If you don't value obedience to God, your actions will not follow. Because you're valuing something else and you'll do something else. But there's benefits. It will add length of days and a long life and peace. You know, who wants, you want a high quality of life to the end? You want to be free from anxiety? What's the solution? Keep God's commands. Do not let hesed, this is the word for covenantal love and responsibility. And some of your versions say truth, faithfulness is really the better translation. Forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. You want to avoid sin? How about Psalm 119? A word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So few people actually hide God's word in their heart because they don't care whether they sin or not, because God will forgive them. Guess again. If you do that, you'll find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. People want that. We want others to think well of us. And the way to get that to happen is not to compromise on your obedience to God, but to emphasize your obedience to God. Of course, you don't have to tell people about it. Then you need to have faith. Obedience and then faith. Trust and obey. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All. Sometimes that means you don't have a plan B. Do not lean, rely, trust your own understanding. If you're trusting your own understanding, you're not trusting God. And you're going to find out that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, incurable. Who can know it? You're basically trusting something other than God that's not God, and it's going to disappoint you. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him as Lord and seek his will above all. What does it mean to acknowledge him? Well, Lord, I lift up my soul to you. What does that mean? The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. And you're lifting it up to God and say, God, here I am. What do you want your servant to do today? In all your ways, acknowledge him. When you're, you know, planning your day, when you're making plans for your future, when you're putting things in your schedule, when you're spending your money, in all your ways, seek God's will. The Lord's Prayer, most people, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our declaration. That's what we want, God's will to be done in our lives. If we do that in all our ways, him first, he will direct or smooth our paths. People want God to kind of talk to them. He doesn't always, rarely, speak audibly. In fact, if he does, you might have a problem. But he will smooth out your paths. And you have to basically acknowledge him as sovereign, in control, the one who loves you. You need to know him in order to be able to trust him. But instead, we're wise in our own eyes. You know, I've gotten this far in life, I'm okay. You know, it could be worse, but, you know, maybe it's better, but I don't want to take a chance. That's being wise in your own eyes. Instead, you need to fear the Lord and depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And that's something that is lost. I remember when I first started in a church, I mentioned fear of the Lord, and people said, oh, you're not supposed to fear God, you're just supposed to love him. So fortunately, this was back in the day when online or computer Bible programs just come out. So I typed in fear of the Lord and love, and, you know, 2 pages of fear and 1 page of love. I showed it to them, and they said, huh, and kept being wise in their own eyes. Fearing the Lord and depart from evil results in health to your flesh and strength to your bones. As we were watching Oppenheimer, someone made the comment, you know, a lot of these people are Jewish. And then the Jewish population has a disproportionate number of super smart people. Is it because God just blesses them? Is it because of their lifestyle? Inquiring minds want to know, but we don't have a good answer for that. Here's another thing in the next verse, Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth and possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. How do you do that? How do you show that the Lord is honored? You know, we honor the Lord when we recognize that all that we have, the ability to make wealth, comes from him. First fruits. So you plant your fields, and you, back then you couldn't turn on a hose to irrigate. You had to trust God for the rain, and you get rain, and then you get some fruit, and you basically kind of want it for yourself. But the whole concept of first fruits is that the first and stuff goes to God to acknowledge his ownership of your stuff and the fact that he gives it to you. Otherwise, you're dishonoring him. In fact, in Malachi said, you're robbing him of what is his. You're rebelling against his ownership. And read Malachi 3:9, you get cursed. Or you can read Haggai, you know, you put your money in your pocket and that's a hole and goes out. Why? Well, because you're not putting God first. Here's the verse in 1 Samuel 2. Those who honor me, I will honor. Okay, that's nice. I don't really need honor from God. And those who despise me will be insignificant and contemptible, worthless, nothing. And most people strive for significance, particularly over others. Here's your choice. It's either you honor or despise. As Jesus said down here, you can't serve God and mammon. But it's a digital choice. It's one or the other. Either you're honoring God with your wealth, possessions, how you spend your money, or you're despising him. You're robbing him. If you honor him, your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. Jesus emphasize this in Luke 6. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return, this New Living Translation, will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Okay, there are a lot of charlatans on TV that says, you know, send in your seed gift of faith or whatever and God will return it to you. Because, you know, they sure won't. But it is a true principle. Malachi says, try me in this and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. But we hold on to our stuff because we don't trust God. We hold on to our stuff because we think we might not get more. But if we recognize what we have comes from God, then we can be free and generous. God loves a hilarious giver. And I've told you stories before on how God has blessed me when I have sought to honor him with my wealth. Use worldly wealth so that when it is gone and you can take it with you, those who have profited from your wealth will welcome you into eternal dwellings. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. How do you think you lay up treasure in heaven? Sermon on the Mount. And this is in the concept of the unjust steward. A faithful steward with very little will be faithful with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Dishonest, unjust. So if you've not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? Do you want to spend eternity as a pauper? Scraping by in a field? You know, there's people farming. It's hard work. People have no idea. They think the kingdom is heaven. It's the kingdom that comes from heaven, and it's a kingdom, a literal kingdom, that is going to be on earth. Just look at Ezekiel 45, 46. It's like three chapters that describe it pretty well. Book of Revelation describes it as well. Kings from the outer areas are going to be bringing tribute into the city where God is. I mentioned in the praise time, Dr. James Dobson in his Family Talk series this week, St. Patrick's Day, just the week before that, I think it was like Tuesday or Wednesday, had the Benham brothers. They flipped properties. They used to be baseball players. Two super godly guys. The secret of their godliness is between the ages of 12 and 18, their father, who was a pastor, had them read the New Testament every year. And then from 18 to 45, 46, they have read the Bible every year. Only 2% of believers have actually read the Bible through once. Only 10% of those who teach the Bible, pastors, Bible profs, seminary profs, have read the entire Bible once. There's a real famine of the Word of God in the land because people don't spend time. They don't value God's word. They don't value God. They don't value what he said. They don't want his perspective. They're too busy focusing on the worldly perspective. These guys, I can't remember their names, we talked about how they were able to, they had at one point, after he left baseball, 100 offices that were flipping real estate for people. And extremely profitable. They heard that there were 600 missionaries that left the mission field every year because of finances. They started some business in the Philippines, a nonprofit, to basically support them. And when they got their 200 million audience canceled, they were asked how they were able to deal with it. And two things came up. One is, whenever you ask why, God responds with who. And the second one is they were faithful in the little things, so they were able to be faithful in the bigger things and trust that God would knew what he was doing. So it's a great podcast. I encourage it. It's like two parts, 25 minutes each part, and it's really edifying. I think it's called Paying the Cost. And those who do serve God pay the cost, but God makes it up to you. Those who honor him, he will honor. Those who are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of, said Jesus, when he returns with his glory and the angels. One last thing on being faithful. End of toil. I did a series on faithfulness a couple decades ago. Looked at all the areas in which God requires us to be faithful. Get faithful with our time, our money, our talents, our education, the truth. Lots of things to be faithful in, and there's a little sermon on each of those back somewhere in truthbase.net. Okay, another thing that you need to do so you don't bust your blessing is to humbly repent. Okay, we're all people in process. We all need correction. The Word of God was given to show us the path. When we're off the path, how to get back on the path, and how to stay on the path, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. And so God, is sanctifying us, and he brings things into our lives to discipline us. That's chastening discipline. So our response should be, thank you, God, for showing that, even if I don't like the person who pointed it out in my life. Don't detest his correction. He who disdains instruction, that means treat it as nothing, despises his own soul. You're ruining your mind. Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. Your will gets weaker, your emotions get more turmoiled, and your mind becomes depraved. We kind of looked at conscience in another series a week or so ago. Whoever heeds rebuke, all right, so there's the first thing is admonition, warning, reproof, bringing to light, then rebuke saying, you're wrong, and then there's rejection. You heed that, instead of getting rejected, you get understanding. Happy is the one who finds wisdom, the one who gets understanding. What's the way to get understanding? Heeding rebuke. As you're going through the scriptures, as you're reading the proverb of the day, you're asking God, search me and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of life everlasting. That's the end of Psalm 139. And then stick around for God to answer that. Everybody's big on, oh, I'm fearfully and wonderful made. I'm so special. But then, okay, well, you're a work in progress. So where's the growth? Whom the Lord loves, for whom, object of the preposition, he corrects, just as the Father, the Son, in whom he delights. Let me meddle a little bit here. Does God delight in you? Do you give him grief or do you give him glory? When he looks at you and if you were in his shoes evaluating your life and the relationship, how would you say God would say, delight in you or not? Nation of Israel, his chosen people, the ones he redeemed and preserved and blessed and all that stuff. In Isaiah, he said, I wish someone would just shut the temple doors. What's this trampling of my courts? He was disgusted by his people and their way in which they treated him. And since he's infinitely just, he's not going to respond with all these blessings. The goodness of God is designed to lead us to repentance, but if we don't repent and change our thinking, that's what the word repent means, we're going to lose. But if we do, happy is someone who finds wisdom and gains understandings. The proceeds of wisdom are better than silver, her gain better than fine gold, more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with wisdom. You get length of days, you get riches and honor, you get ways of pleasantness, and all the ways are peace. What's not to like about that? Then why don't we experience it? Because we really don't believe that God's way is better. How stupid is that? Very stupid, demonically stupid. Okay, now we're going to choose, this line should go down here. Go to the next screen. We have a free will. The Martin Luther, really good guy in terms of sparking the Reformation, didn't like the book of James and didn't like the book of Revelation and kind of stuck them in the back of his translation of the New Testament. And he wrote a book called Bondage of the Will. And his early experience with Christianity is he lacks self-control. Same with Augustine. And fortunately, they have influenced much of Christian thought, and it's not biblical thought. Erasmus responded with Freedom of the Will, which I haven't read, but I totally agree with the title. We have free will. You can choose to eat the fruit or not eat the fruit. You can choose to think God's way or not do the God's way. It's a choice, and God holds you accountable for that choice. And in the book of Deuteronomy, he's going to say, I set before you life and death, choose life rather than death. But what is life and what is death? I did a survey of rewards. It's on truthbase.net, bottom of the page in the center, under resources. And if you disagree with me, go look at the evidence. Look at the words. Look how they're used. Don't just have to be prejudiced and remain in the dark. Open your eyes and live. So, in addressing the second generation, after they spent 40 years burying their parents in the desert for the parents' disobedience, He said, to this day, you know, God has basically, your shoes haven't worn out for 40 years. You're unaware of how I've been blessing you. Because God has not given your heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this day. One of the big things that Jesus says, in fact, he says to every church in the book of Revelation when he evaluates the New Testament churches, seven of them, is he who has ears to hear, let them hear. He also says it in the Gospels. And most of us have ears to hold up our glasses, not to hear. Put earrings in, but not to hear. Our ears are to hear. Jesus said, you know, an ear you have dug for me in the Psalms, maybe 16, I delight to do your will. So, here's Moses' last speech. Keep, guard, treasure the words of this covenant and do them. Why don't people do what God has said? Because they don't value what God has said. And you should value them because they're the key to prospering in all you do. And if you don't believe that, you don't believe the scripture, and you're calling God a liar. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law, 9:9, not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate in it, revolve it in your mind, thinking through implications for applications, that you may be careful or observe to do according to all that's written in it. Then you shall make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? So, guard, treasure, do. That he may establish you today as a people for himself, that he may be God to you as he was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the God of Elijah? We don't have this intimacy with God because we don't have this obedient, trustful, faithful relationship with him. That means he's not the God that most people sing to on Sundays. They're just singing to themselves, honoring him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. So I make this covenant and oath with you guys so that there might not be among you a man, woman, family, tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord your God to go and serve the gods of other nations, and that there not be any among you a root that brings result bitterness and wormwood, which makes you sick. Okay, why would they go and serve the gods of other nations? Because their heart had turned away from God. So they left serving the true God to serve the false gods. And in one spot in the scriptures they say, oh, well, life was so good when we were serving the other gods, but when we stopped serving the other gods, we have all these, you know, problems in our life. They demonically rewrite history. Life was not good for them. God was protecting them. And they turned away to serve the gods of other nations. If you're not obeying, you're serving the God of our culture, which are the evil spirits. A little later, and so it might not happen that, oh yeah, this is your basic pew sitter. When they hear the words of this curse, okay, the curses that come, that you bless yourself in your heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. That's Proverbs 29:11. He who trusts in their own heart is a fool. But this is people saying, oh, I trust to Jesus. You know, I hear the guy up front saying, trust Jesus, everything's okay, so I'll have peace. I can just live without the lordship of Christ, and I'll be good. I have my fire insurance policy. I'll live happily ever after. No, you'll have your fire insurance policy, but there's regret, weeping, and gnashing of teeth for look at the context of all those passages, and you'll find out it's not as rosy as you've been led to believe. As though the drunkard be included with the sober. What does that mean? Okay. The sober are the people who have accurate perception of reality. The drunkard is one who does not have a right perception of reality. And there are two groups here. One thinking correctly, one thinking incorrectly. The one thinking incorrectly is the one who says, I'm going to follow my own heart and I'll be fine. No, you will not be fined. The Lord will not spare you. For the anger of the Lord and his jealousy is going to burn against you, and every curse that is written in this book will settle on you, and the Lord will blot out your name from under heaven. All right, I personalized that. Yeah, we're not talking about somebody else. This can happen to us. The sermons I did on the Book of Life, this does not mean you go into the lake of fire. It means your name is not in the register of the people who rule. In their name written in the book, they're told that those are the people who could participate in the rulership of a Greek city-state. look at the Book of Life, and you'll find out about that. Okay, so chapter 30, after he gives blessings and cursings, he gives, these are the blessings, and then twice as much material is given on the cursings, because some people are motivated by desire, and some are motivated by fear. You need to repent and return. This is gracious of God. He says it shall come to pass when all these blessings and cursings come upon you, which I set before you, and you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord has driven you, and return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you, you and your children with all your heart and mind and soul, then God will bring you back from captivity. Okay, let's do it a little more slowly. You're going to have blessings because you're going to obey sometimes, and then you're going to stop obeying and you're going to get cursed, diminished. The word for curse is used of the flood word is diminishing. Instead of being the nation that rules over, you're going to be ruled over. America might be headed to this. So I've set that before you. Now, you're going to call to mind when you're being disciplined. Why am I here? Oh, yeah, because God said I'd be here if I didn't follow his way. The fact that he's spared you is he's waiting for you to repent. The goodness of God is leading you to repentance. But you think, oh, I'm going to be okay. No, you're not going to be okay. Sorry to tell you that. You return to God, and you start obeying his voice again, and you do all the stuff that you're commanded, and you do it with all your heart and all your soul. You're supposed to love God with all your heart and all your soul, all your mind and all your strength. Then God brings you back, has compassion, gathers you from the nations where he has scattered you. And new covenant kicks in for the nation of Israel. We as believers in Jesus have the Spirit within our heart that is part of the new covenant blessings. God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, that you may live, have dominion, prosper, be rewarded. And living is obeying the voice of the Lord, doing his commands, which I command today. You're never going to escape obeying God if you want blessing. What's circumcision? It's cutting off the foreskin. Foreskin makes you insensitive. And the heart that is repeatedly rejecting God gets a callus over it that needs to get removed. When you turn to Christ, according to the author of Hebrews, it gets removed, and the Spirit of God is now in us. The rest of these blessings of God returning the nation of Israel are partially fulfilled, and we've yet to see the day when everyone comes back and obeys God. Okay, now you're back. We need to loyally love God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments. Malachi 6:8, Lord is showing you what's good, what does it require of you? Things that are kind of similar to this. Essence of love is doing what's in another's best interest, and essence of that is being loyal to them. And we need to be loyal to our God. He's loyal to us, we need to be loyal to him. If you do the obedience that was mentioned in the previous chapter, the Lord will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, increase of your livestock, and produce of your land, and he's making you abound for good. And the Lord will again rejoice over you for good as he rejoiced over your fathers. Because as I look at the contemporary evangelical scene and the mainline scene for sure, they basically, God is crying over them. Just like Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He is not pleased with a group of people or hypocrites gather to sing a song that they love him, and he's there stopping up his ears. He will rejoice over you for good if, first, you obey the voice of the Lord. Okay, the voice that we have that recorded for us. So that you keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in the book of the law. Not one jot or tittle of that law is going to pass away until it is fulfilled, said Jesus. And if you return, they turned away, they need to return back to the Lord your God, and all your heart and all your soul. All right? What if you don't only use part your heart, part your soul? I think you're going to lose, right? Because he says all your heart, all your soul, because you're letting the other bad stuff back in, and whatever's in your heart is going to show up in your life. Don't go there. This commandment, which I command you today, by the way, there are 613 commands in the Old Testament, and someone from our body counted up 613 commands in the New Testament. The only command that's not repeated of the Ten Commandments is the Sabbath. That's a special tense in the Decalogue, Ten Commandments, and that's for the nation of Israel, not for us Gentiles. This command, which I command you today, is not too mysterious. One of the lexicon definitions is beyond your power. It's not beyond your ability. It's not so far off. It's very near you. It's accessible. In fact, it's in your mouth and it's in your heart that you may do it. So people memorize scripture, but do they ever meditate on it? Remember, there are five ways to get the word of God in your life. You can hear it, goes in one ear and out the other. You can read it, goes in the eyes and out, you know, gets lost somewhere. You can study it. That's actually a really good way because you put more brain cells into tagging it into your memory. You can memorize it, which is great, if you balance it off with the thumb called meditate. So when you hear it, you should meditate. Think about how it applies. When you read it, meditate. How does this apply to me? When you study it, okay, I got my study done. What does God want me to do? I really understand it. I understand what he wants me to do. I need to do it. And when you memorize it, you know, you're in an elevator, you can be calling back a verse to mind. When you're driving, you're sitting on a plane, waiting on a line, you can be using that time so profitably. I realize that in an elevator, the numbers always go in sequence, so you don't have to watch them. God has it accessible to us. Remember, the Creator can communicate to his creatures. He created us with the ability to understand his word and gave us his word, preserved his word, so we may do it. See, I have set before you, this is Moses to the nation of Israel, life and good, death and evil. Life is good, death is evil. And that I command you today, if you want life, love the Lord your God, be loyal to him. Walk in his ways. Find out what his ways are and walk in them. His ways are different from the commandments. His ways are the paths of wisdom. Keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. Oh, there's a bunch of stuff there. And why should you do that? So that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you're going to possess. We are going to possess land in the future kingdom. But God will also bless us in this life. And when this life is tough, God rewards us even doubly in the future. Look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. God bless, wants to bless his people and tells you what you need to do. Then in all covenants of the ancient Near East, and if you look at Daily Truth Base at the beginning, I show you this is actually a covenant renewal document. Well, God says, I call heaven and earth today against you as witnesses. Okay? Heaven and earth will always be there. They will witness the fact that people were told this, that you have heard this today. I have set before you life and death. Life is blessing, death is cursing. You have a choice. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice. You may cling to them, for he is your life. In another spot it says, these words, it's not an idle thing for you to obey. These words are your life. Do you believe that? How much time do you actually spend clinging to his word? Reading it, dwelling on it, meeting God in his word. That you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He's giving it to them, but in order to have it and live in it, they needed to do things. Yeah, I had fun looking at this word. Choose life. So this is a theological workbook of the Old Testament. If you spent $35 and you got the online Bible, I think you had to pay $5 extra to get this. And just click on a number and it takes you right there. It's to take a keen, discerning look at in testing, examining, and distinguishing. Always involves a careful, well thought out choice. This is the word that was used of David choosing the stones to kill Goliath and his brothers. So he went down to the stream. I think he just picked up off. I'll take my stones and it'll be good. No, I want to make sure it's the right size, the right shape. I can imagine it going into his skull. It's used of the prophets of when Elijah was doing the contest of the gods, and the prophets of Baal on one side and Elijah on the other, and he gave them first choice of a bull, and you wanted to pick the very best bull because you wanted the gods to accept it. That was the pagan thought. Our God also wants the very best. Honor him by giving him the best. You don't give him the dead sheep. Oh, Lord, that one's yours. Yeah, no, a little lame. He actually says in Malachi that he hates that. And then in it's Isaiah 1, and again in chapter 40, verse 20, it talks about the craftsman choosing a tree. The pagans take their religion way more seriously than we do. I don't know why that is. Satan energizes them. It's his world. They don't. We pervert grace, so we think we don't have to do that. But we need to take a careful look at what our choice is. Do you want life or do you want death? Okay? It's real simple. And these people argue, oh, we don't have free will. It's all predetermined. No, the predestination is always to inheritance. It's never to whether or not you get your sins forgiven. And, you want to put your emphasis where God puts his emphasis. And every verse to the contrary can be explained. People who hold the, it's all fatalistic, cannot explain all these verses. And this is just a smidgen of what the scriptures have on the subject. And then you can reap the reward of trust. All right, let's see how that works. So we're going to go from Deuteronomy, we're going to jump up to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a really good book. He's called the Weeping Prophet. All the prophets had a really bad life because they told people things they didn't want to hear. And Jeremiah suffered a whole lot more, and he got to see, God said, they're not going to pay attention to you, Jerry, but you still need to go do the work I told you to do. Otherwise, you'll get in trouble. Yeah, he actually threatens him. So, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man or woman who trusts in other people and makes your skill set your strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Believers do this. God straightens out their life, starts making it better, and then we start thinking, oh, I got here by myself. We're no longer trusting God. But blessed is the person who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. The expectation we have for the future is not in what we have done, but what the Lord will do. These are the fruitful people. They will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river. Do you fear? Well, you're not trusting God. Will not fear when heat comes, leaf will still be green. Will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. God says, or Jesus says, same thing in John 15, this is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Disciples are fruitful, even in the year of drought. It's because they are plugged into the vine. They're working on producing roots and fruit, even when you can't see it. But the heart of a person who trusts in his flesh is deceitful. It's crooked above all things. I think that got added by some of the translators, or could be in some other manuscripts. But you can't trust your heart. Why not? Because your heart has your values, and your values are formed by your upbringing, by your community, by your culture, by your family, by your own experience. And most of our hearts are not formed by the Word of God. It is something that is desperately wicked. The word that's used for an incurable disease. who can know it, trust it? You can't. Next verse. I, Yahweh, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I search your values and I test what your ambitions are and what your thinking is, so I can give to everyone according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doings. Well, Bill, you put that in big, small caps and bolded it, and you actually made the text a little bigger, I think. That must be important. This repeats multiple times in the scriptures. God's going to give to you according to your ways. What are you going to get in return for your ways? What are you going to get back in return for the fruit of your doings? We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:9-10. Well, 9 is Paul wants to please Christ, because we're going to appear before judgment seat to receive according to what we've done, whether it's been good or evil. And the parable of talents is about believers giving an account for what they've done with God has given them. It's, you know, it's a pretty consistent message. Okay, so that let's see what chapter that was. Go back up here. Okay, that's 17. Oh, so we're later in the same chapter. So, being told this, he says, they did not obey what God said. They didn't want to hear. They didn't incline their ear. Oh, what does God have to say? But they made their neck stiff. They just continued in their idiotic ways. Stupid, stubborn. I can't give you more contemptible. You know, it's like, why are people so stupid? Because the Spirit of God can't get through to them. They don't want to hear. They don't want to receive instruction. They won't heed, pay attention to God. A little later he said, you don't want to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So, God says, all right, you don't want the blessing, you don't want to listen, you don't want to receive instruction. I'm going to kindle a fire in its gates. It shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and the fire shall not be quenched. Jeremiah saw this happen. He saw God destroy the most magnificent temple on earth because his people did not obey him. And his presence left them, sent them into exile, and it was not quenched. He writes the book of Lamentations as he laments over the fall of Jerusalem. He was the one who actually gave the message and is witnessing its fall because people won't obey. You know, do we learn nothing from history? Except the fact that we don't learn anything from history? God recorded this word so we would pay attention to this. So next we end with, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You're not going to be getting these benefits unless you're doing the stuff you said you have to do to get blessed. It's like, but you know, it's your choice. Please choose wisely. Because you're going to live with the consequences of your choice forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are just unbelievably clear about what you expect from us, what will happen if we obey you, and what will happen if we disobey you. We see it in the nation of Israel. Some of the most horrific times in history, like the Holocaust, are a result of you scattering them for their disobedience. And even the current troubles and trials that they're experiencing are because they are really a secular nation, even though they are still your people. We know you have plans to bless them. You will regather them. You will give them a heart to obey you. But in the meantime, there's going to be a lot of pain. We pray for our own nation as we look at how far we have fallen from a nation that believed in inalienable rights given by the Creator God to where we are today, where rights are denied left, right, and sideways. Lord, it says that you're eyes are open to the cry of those who call upon you in truth. We call upon you to cause our nation to turn back to you. Cause us to turn to you with all your heart, our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and live as your children, where we are your people and you are our God. We thank you that even if things don't turn out well in this lifetime, that we can be assured that they will turn out well in the eternal state. Thank you that you told us that you're coming soon, and your reward is with you to reward everyone according to what they've done. Lord, may we be doing the things that hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord." And thank you that we can have joy in this life, because we choose to do what's best, even like the early martyrs could rejoice in their martyrdom. Help us live for you, live for your glory. That's why we're made. We want to please you. In the name of Jesus, we give you thanks and pray. Amen.